Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. It is so good to be with you this morning. And I was looking around this morning at the first service, and then I saw the same thing again in the second service. It's just like, you're a really awesome church. Yeah, yeah, you agree? Amen. Only she agrees? Okay, tough crowd in the second service. All right, good. No, like seriously, you're a beautiful congregation. You look around. Just like seriously look around and look at how awesome this is. You got people from all over the place who have come together, and you are a family, and you're just such a beautiful church, right? Seriously, look at each other. Wow, you guys are really quiet in this service. All right, just look at each other. Seriously, like this is a beautiful thing that you're here together, and you constitute this church. You make up this church. And man, I love this church. I've been a part of friendship with this church for many years. Years ago, I hung out here sort of like adjunct staff for like 4 months, and we did, yeah, remember that? Sorry, Magus. We called it Mission Possible. It was all about the Great Commission, and it was good times, good times. And then I was thinking, when's the last time I was here to preach? And it was about 7 or 8 years ago, and there was this wicked ice storm. And everybody, all the churches in town had canceled, and I thought, surely there's no way. And so I called up Pastor Ken and said, I'm just assuming that we're going to be off for this morning. And he's like, oh no. We never close at KWCF. I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to start driving right now so that I can make it there. And I made my way over here, got here safely, and dodged tree branches and all the good stuff. And then got here, and we were in the middle of the sermon. I was preaching it up, and then all of a sudden, the lights all go down, and all these blinds were down. It was pitch black in here, and Pastor Ken's like, keep on preaching. I'm like, okay, all right, welcome to KWCF. You guys are awesome. So, John, thank you for, Jonathan, for introducing me, and like, just don't kid yourselves like that. The roles and the titles, executive director, who cares? Put that aside. I'm just an average kid. Like, I was raised in a lower middle class, kind of semi-poor Dutch family, born Dutch Jewish, and tried to figure out our way in this world in Canada after our family, three members of my family survived Holocaust and came to Canada. And then we started our journey here and started going to the Dutch Reformed churches and figuring things out. And I started working on a dairy farm down the road when I was 11 years old. And but it was beautiful. The farmer was a Christian Reformed elder in his church, and so I always say that I was discipled under the teat of a cow, because 5:30 in the morning every day I was milking cows, and I just love working, and that served me actually very well, and I was discipled under the cows, and so that was awesome. And I eventually dropped out of high school, so I'm just a high school dropout, and God took me all the way to West Africa. And I didn't quite finish high school. I did go back and finish high school. My wife wants me to make sure that, you know, I'm not entirely a dropout. I did go back and finish it, but I left high school. I went to Mali, West Africa, and I spent a year sharing the gospel in a 98% Muslim context. Man, I learned a lot. I was only 17 when I left. And came back, ended up getting married, and moved out west. And despite our love to bear children, have children, that was like my wife's dream, was just to bear lots of children. And we found that God closed that door and we were infertile, but God had put in our hearts to adopt children. And so we started adopting children, and we ended up adopting 4 kids. And so God brought the nations to us, and that was awesome. 2 of our kids were born in Canada, 2 were born in Congo, Africa. And then we started raising international students. We had a Korean boy for 6 years, a Chinese girl for 3 years, and all sorts of kids. And our house is full. And so God had a plan. And then we were pastoring in a church not too dislike this, and we were just having a blast. We were 6 years into our pastorate, and my wife was struck down with a devastating illness and given 3 months to live. And it was awful. She was in torture in her own body from the pain of this illness. Terminal illness, and we just didn't know what to do next. And so here I got 2 little kids, 2 older adopted kids, a couple of Japanese kids, a pastorate, and my family's in Ontario, and like, how in the world do I do this? And so we prayed and prayed, and it broke our heart, and we left our pastorate, and we resigned our pastorate. And in the process of leaving, we had met this farmer who had been like investing into our church. He had made an invention and made tremendous resources, and he kept telling me about this thing, E3. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I'm like, God, what's next? I don't know what's next. Like, well, if this E3 thing has to do with, like, taking people and bringing them overseas and planting churches and doing all that stuff, like, I saw more explosive change in people's lives when we went on the mission field together than anything I could do in the walls of the church. There's just something incredible that happens when you get outside of your day-to-day and then step into God's mission. It's like, oh, man. And so I'm like, hey, if that's what this is about, you want to partner together? And he looks at me and says, so you're the one. I'm like, who, me? And he's like, yeah, I was praying that God would raise up somebody to bring E3 into Canada. And okay, so I took a leap of faith, and people kept taking my wife back and forth to the hospital. Other people tended to our little kids. They were only 3 and 4 at the time. And 12 days later, I was in Rwanda, Africa, and checking this thing out. And my mind was blown. I saw something more strategic than I'd ever seen in my whole life. This E3 thing, equipping people with really simple tools, help them to do evangelism and share their faith, and then gather people in established churches. And I came home and I said, you know what, Catherine, this is it. I'll give my life to this, the rest of my life. There's nothing else I need. And she's like, well, I don't know how much life I have left, but I'm in. Let's do it. And we prayed about it, and we shared with that farmer fellow. We're like, we're in. We're going to bring E3 into Canada. We got to reach Canadians for Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. And the next day, the Lord saw fit to heal my wife. Yeah. Yeah. So I want to share all that with you just because, like, I'm just some average guy. It's just incredible. I haven't blown the thing up yet, but we've got like 30 missionaries now from coast to coast, right from BC to Nova Scotia. We're just training people in very, very simple things on how to share your faith. But this stuff is so effective, even though it's so literally so simple, we draw out some of our tools on napkins. We have one movement where some people gathered and they established a church and they taught them to establish another one, and new believers would come and they'd establish another one. And they've actually, I know this is going to sound bizarre, they've now established 848,000 churches. That's in a region in Southeast Asia. Like, that's the kind of stuff that when we actually take God at his word and we just try it out and we share our faith with other people, things like that start exploding. They start happening all around the world. Just last year alone, in our own networks, we documented 699,000 baptisms. Yeah, we stopped actually counting professions of faith. You know, oh yeah, I put up my hand, I'm following Jesus, because, you know, the birds some kind steal the seed, and the rocks, the scriptures say that the rocks choke it out, and like people fall away, right? But if we've gotten them to the place of being baptized and they're following, yeah, we're going to count that. And it resulted in last year, 2024 alone, with these simple things, 105,000 new churches were established in 102 countries, right? That's what I'm a part of. I'm not leading all of that. I'm just a part of all of this, that God is on the move. Okay, I want to encourage you that God is really on the move. We are seeing more people come to faith and coming into churches and church movements, planting movements happening around the world more today than at any other time in human history. Yeah, save maybe for the book of Acts, okay? But we're going to start out this message today with a little bit of the brutal facts, okay? Because you're looking at me and you're like scratching your head probably and saying, but I don't see that in Canada. Anybody else thinking that? All right? Here's the statistics. We're going to go into some statistics, all right? Well, we launched this ministry called I Am Second. So we're E3 Canada, Equip, Evangelize, Establish. But we're like, how can we make Jesus' name famous? And so we created a website called I Am Second. And if you haven't seen it yet, check it out, iamsecond.com. And we started filming big-name celebrities who are willing to use their platform and say, hey, this is the stuff I went through, but I met Jesus. And in the end, they declare, I Am Second. And implicitly, they're saying, Christ is first. Yeah. And we thought, oh, this is a good thing. And it kind of went viral. And now here we are. We've been making films now for 15 years. Right now, we're having 70 million new site visitors come per year just to our site. It's crazy. Like, God has such big, big, big plans for the earth. And he wants to use you. One person agrees. Hallelujah. Good. Thank you, Mama Judy. I'm glad you're in the house today. Encourage the church, sister. Keep going. All right, good. And so we put up these videos. We call it iamsecond.com. Check them out. That's all free. You can look at that. But one of the guys who was partnering with us, he's the owner of a big company called Interstate Batteries. You ever hear of that brand, Interstate Batteries, right? Well, the chairman of that company, he said that he was reading the scriptures in John chapter 12. I think it was verse 32, and he said, like, it was like the scripture leapt off the page just prophetic. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And of course, Jesus is talking about being lifted up and giving his life on the cross. But Norm said to us at E3, what if we lift up the name of Jesus in society today and make him famous? What would happen? And so we kind of had some ideas and we came up with this concept of, like, we were literally buying TV commercials that were off sale, that, you know, weren't filled by other big companies. We could buy them cheaper and we'd have commercials on TV about Jesus and billboards along the highways and people wearing wristbands, like, Jonathan, you're wearing a wristband right now. I see that there, right? It says, I am second. And then people start asking questions and then you can be prepared and tell them your story. It's a cool thing. So what if we lift up Jesus today in society and make him famous? Will he draw people to himself? And the answer is yeah, absolutely. And it's happening all around the world. But here's the brutal facts. Let's look at French Canada, okay? French Canada is an interesting place. 40 years ago, French Canada had 86% of the society in the Catholic Church. In a 40-year span, it went from 86% down to 6%. That means that 80% of the church walked out the back doors and never came back. That's striking. Okay, I'm not here to wave the flag of Catholicism, but we certainly can't be happy with 80% of that expression of the church disappearing. But let's talk about, like, evangelical Protestants, born-again followers of Jesus. In Quebec, 0.6% follow Jesus. 0.6%. That means out of 8 million people, we only know of 30,000 followers of Jesus. And that's in our country. That's one of our provinces. Are you okay with that?
No.
No.
I'm from Montreal, and I'm not okay.
Yeah? You've seen it, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's true.
Yeah. Right. And then that other statistic, like 0.6% evangelical. Afghanistan is talking like rates of 0.3% and other regions like it around the world. Like, that's in our country. We can't be okay with that. And yet, if you go there, they're spiritual people. It's not that they're unwilling to have conversations about spirituality and faith. It's just, they're just done with the institution. They're out, right? And so we can't be okay with that. So let's make an infographic. We're going to do some comparative sort of study here. We're going to look at the United States. The United States, if they're claiming to be 30% evangelical followers of Jesus, when you're walking down the street, if you got 160 people that you pass, well, that's great. 48 people are going to be followers of Jesus, but that still means that 112 people out of 160 will step into eternity without Jesus Christ. Are you okay with that? Church, are you with me?
No.
We can't be okay with that. All right? Put it in the Canadian context. I put it at 10%, but the reality is we've fallen down to less than 5% in the last decade. We're considered a post-Christian society. So even at 10%, 16 out of 160 would say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That still means that when you walk in the mall, every time you pass 144 people, realize they're not going to be in heaven for eternity. Are you okay with that? No, front row, I agree. It's so sad. All right? So put that comparatively for Quebec. You would have one dot highlighted out of 160. One person, that means 159 out of 160 will not step foot into eternity with Jesus Christ. And so if we have a church, say we're about 100 people here, so a median size of a church would be, what, about 144 people? Next slide, if you don't mind. If we had 114 people in this church that are born-again believers in Quebec, they could fill the entire Bell Center with 18,000 people to capacity who will enter a Christless eternity. Are we okay with this in our country?
No,
we can't be. Okay, so now I'm going to bring you the rest of the message today. It's going to be called A Biblical Case for Multiplication. I'm going to take you on a journey. Basically, I'm going to stop preaching. I'm just going to let the Word of God speak now. All right? I've laid the groundwork. Now I want you to see from God's Word that His heart is for multiplication of His glory in the earth. And guess who He wants to use to have that happen? It's us. It's you and me. All right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. So if you're in Christ today, here or online. All right, if you're in Christ, wave at me. Min, you're a follower of Jesus, wave at me, okay? So if you're in Christ, you're waving at me, you've been given a ministry. And the ministry is reconciliation and telling the earth about God's love for them. So let's start this out in Genesis at the very beginning. While we're talking French Canada there, they may say the beginning, right? In the beginning, right? I always love that one. The beginning, right? So here we go. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Now let me tell you this. He could have just created these puppets, but he didn't. He created everything. Man, have you traveled the world? You see the most incredible beauty, and yet the best thing that he created is you. And it says this. He says, "I put my image on them." So not only are you just this piece of flesh, you actually can commune with God and have fellowship with him. He didn't have to do that, but he loved you so much that he did that. He gave you his image. You're an image bearer of God. Male and female, he created them, and then he blessed them. Ah, we just talk about that all the time. Oh, God, bless them, bless them, bless them. No, but like the blessing of God is on you. Is that revolutionary? He gave you his image. His fingerprints are on you. He's blessed you. And he said, "Be fruitful, increase in number." And what does it say in bold here? Come on, church. It's a participative Sunday. Fill the earth. All right. Fill the earth and subdue it. So in Genesis chapter 1, the heart of God is go and
fill the earth.
Oh, you'll catch on soon enough. Fill the earth. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. We have the fall of mankind. God says, "Go and fill the earth. Let the earth know my knowledge, my glory." And man, they fall into sin. And there's this separation that happens from man and God. And then we get into Genesis chapter 6, only six chapters into the Bible here. And this is not your encouragement verse of the day. When human beings began to increase in the earth, and daughters were born to them, the Lord saw how the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. Oh my goodness. It just kind of feels like a bit of a bad story, right? A bad news story. And then we get to the rest of Genesis chapter 6, and God sends the flood. He says, "My glory is going to fill the earth. Everything in the nature of humanity was against the will of God." And he says, "I'm going to strike it, but I'm not going to give up on them." And so he sends out somebody after the flood. Who's the guy in the boat? Moses?
No.
All right. Just seeing if you're awake, church. All right. So God doesn't give up. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful, increase in number,'" and what? Where did you see that before? In the very beginning. It's the heart of God. So God didn't give up. He then puts his imprint again and his blessing on Noah and the family, and he raises up this righteous family and then says, "Go fill the earth." Why? Without him saying it, he's like, "Make my name known. Fill the earth." And then we get to this great passage in Genesis chapter 12. No, sorry, I went too far. Genesis chapter 11. We get to the Tower of Babel. Oh, my goodness. "Now the whole world had one language and one common speech, and people moved eastward, and they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there, and they said, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said this, 'Come, let us make for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens.' Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves. Whew. Otherwise, we'll be scattered where? You see what's happening? God said, go and fill the earth. And mankind says, no, I'm going to build myself the city. I'm going to make my name great. I'm first. I'm not second. Heaven forbid I get sent throughout the whole earth. Wait a second. No, my way. You see the tension in humanity and what's going on here? God's heart is for multiplication. The human heart says, no, I'm afraid. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go out there. And God says, I'm going to give you all different languages. This is going to be fun. And I'm going to send them out through the earth. And it's a foreshadowing of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Because every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language that was established at the Tower of Babel will stand before the throne of God. Isn't it awesome? God's plans will never fail. Then Genesis chapter 12, God lights up on a guy named Abram. God calls and sends Abram. He says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, go from your people, go from your father's household to the land that I will send you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I'll make you a Wait, make your name great? Huh. Well, God's saying, I'm going to lift you up. Your name's going to be great in the land so that you can make my name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And what does it say? All peoples on earth will be blessed, even through you. If you didn't want my blessing straight up, says God, I'm going to place some blessing on this guy and his family, and all peoples on earth will be blessed. The blessing of God is never going to be stopped. It's not possible. And so then God takes it one step further. It's not just for you, Abram. We're going to raise up a beautiful nation called Israel. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says this. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Imagine that the creator of the universe is calling you a treasured possession. And God sets up Israel and says, you are my treasured possession. Why? Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. Ministers, right? You'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. But then it goes beyond that. God doesn't just lift up the Israelites. He says, you're going to be a light unto the entire world. You're going to reveal me to the nations. If you fully keep my commandments, you're going to be this treasured possession. Did they fully keep his commandments? Uh-uh. Did God quit even on them? Uh-uh. He never quits. He never fails. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach where? To the ends of the earth. It's all throughout the thread of Scripture. Do you see it? It's incredible. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your ways may be known on the earth. Your salvation where?
On the earth.
In all nations. Amen. Psalm 67 goes on to say, may peoples praise you. God, may all the peoples praise you. Hallelujah. Welcome to the glory land. So the end of the sermon is going to be, what was it, 121? Awesome. Strap on. We're going to be here a while. Oh, that's great. There's always an adventure when I preach at KWCF. Always. I love it. May God bless us still so that all what the ends of the earth will fear him. And it's coming up to the old end of the Old Testament. We get to Habakkuk. Beautiful passage. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. And say it with me. It says this, for the earth might be filled. Right? The earth might be filled, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you got it. Ah, no trick in this side. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Man, if you've ever gotten on an airplane and traveled over the seas, it's gargantuan. Like the picture is that my glory, God's glory, will be bigger than anything you could ever dream. I've gotten on airplanes and traveled to 39 nations now, sharing these kind of messages. And I tell you, by the time you get off of some of those planes, your posterior is really sore. The longest journey I ever took was when I left the door of my house in Kitchener. I set a timer. When I put my head on the pillow, in the far reaches of Philippines. It was 52 hours. Like, this place is big, and the Lord's glory is bigger. Yes. Amen. And we come to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. It says, my name will be great, where?
Among the nations.
Among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, saith the Lord God Almighty. Wherever the sun rises to where it sets, meaning absolutely every square inch of this planet, the glory of God will be known. It's going to happen. Yeah, it says pure incense will be offered, and we don't understand incense in our Protestant churches, right? The Catholics, they swing the ball and they see the smoke, and we're like, that's weird. What is that thing? Well, it's a picture to them of prayer. The smoke is rising. It's a symbol of prayer being offered unto the Lord. You see that all through the Old Testament. The smoke of the offerings rises unto God, and then God comes to us and he says, you're going to be that fragrant offering. You're the incense of God. You. Isn't it awesome? The plan of God will not be thwarted. All of this happens. We get to the end of the Old Testament, and then we get to the New. And Jesus comes, and he doesn't come to abolish that law. What does he come to do?
Fulfill it.
He says, I will be the sacrifice. I will pay the price for your brokenness and sin. And Jesus came, and he willingly died on the cross to pay the price for every single person in all of humanity. And he didn't just hang on the cross. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. He beat sin and death. And we know he ascended up into heaven. But before he did, he joined with us and said, come with me. And he says this in Matthew 28, therefore go. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. And then he passes it into us. And he says, therefore go. Go and make disciples of who? See the thread throughout Scripture? Go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Bring them to him. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them to obey everything I commanded. And then he gives you this beautiful promise. He says, hey, and guess what? I'm going with you. What? Aren't you ascending to heaven? Yeah. No, I'm going with you. Lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. So he sends us the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Holy Spirit comes now and indwells us. You know how incredible it is to live in this side of the Bible, on the New Testament. We have God abiding within us. You have this phenomenal resource within you that the rest of humanity never had. And it's a power that comes within us to be witnesses in the earth. Therefore, Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, in Kitchener, Waterloo, and even Cambridge. And the ends of the earth. You see, it's actually not as hard as we think. God just wants to make his ways known in the earth, and he just wants to partner with us in it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we talked about it earlier. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Wave at me if you're in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. And it says this, all of this is from God, and he reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So you don't need to be a pastor, like Pastor Ken or David or Marco or Jonathan, all these official leaders in the church. They're the ministers. Yeah, they are. But so are you. If you're in Christ, he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Help me out. You ever have a fight with your spouse? I'm looking at you. No, they're too cute, Louis and his wife. No, they never fight. Okay, I'm looking over here. You ever have a fight with your spouse, right? You need to reconcile afterwards, and you know all those good things. Don't go to bed angry, all those things. You got to reconcile, otherwise it festers, and it'll start to destroy things in your life. In the same way, We've been given that ministry of reconciliation. Literally, our job as believers, yeah, be a mechanic, be a doctor, you know, work as a nurse, massage therapist, whatever you do. But in your going, the actual job is to reconcile people and just draw them to the Lord. The day job is the side gig. You see what I mean? It goes on, it says, it's as though God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And I cannot preach that verse anymore without the hand signal. Not counting man's sins against them. Because this is what the world thinks of us as the church. They're always pointing out the problems in my life. You're always pointing at me and saying, man, look at your addictions. They're always pointing at me and saying, get a job, man, who's standing on the corner of the street with a sign. They're always calling out my lifestyle because they don't agree with it. They hate me. They hate us. That's what they think of the church. Doesn't that break your heart? It's not our job. If Jesus the Messiah, yes, of course. Don't pick apart my Christology here, all right? Of course, he called people up for their sins. Woman at the well, he exposed things. Well, he didn't walk into a town and say, you're going to hell. You're addicted. You don't make the cut. So if he didn't count man's sins against them, should we? Or should we be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ? The verse goes on, it says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. Literally, every time you open your mouth and attempt to share a little bit about the gospel, it's literally as though God is opening your mouth and speaking through you. You don't have to stress if you're going to mess it up. You can't. You just be faithful and invite people. Come, check this out. Hey, here's my story. What about you? Little tiny things to bring people closer to God. What does it mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of one nation going to another nation. Like if I were the ambassador of Canada in Uganda, I go there to represent the people and the heart of Canada to the people of Uganda, right? You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you waved at me, that is your identity. You're an ambassador. I represent Jesus in the earth, in my comings and goings, at my day job, right, at school, right? We can point other people to Jesus. Even on the hockey team, Christian hockey teams, that's dangerous to be an ambassador for Jesus on the hockey team. Anyone play hockey? Oh, man, my Dutch family, oh, there was too much swearing in the Dutch church hockey league. We won't go there. But we're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And then get this. As if this hasn't been rich enough. And I can say that because it's not my sermon. It's just the word of God, right? I'm not even preaching. I'm just threading scriptures together. 1 Peter 2:9. Look at this one. This is awesome. This isn't just reserved for the Old Testament and for the Israelites. Look at it. Look at it. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You're ministers. You're royalty in Jesus' eyes. You are God's special possession. Let that sink in. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. If any one of you say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, you can look back and you remember that time where you knelt before the Lord and you invited him into your life and the weight of the world kind of comes off your shoulders and you got newfound hope, right? Anyone remember that moment? I was 8 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. Yeah. That's the story that if we share that with people around us, they'll resonate with it. And they're like, man, I want this burden off my shoulder. I want what you have, man. Yeah. That's it. That's the simplicity of the good news. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Right? He's not upset with us for not sharing our faith enough. Oh, no. God's patient with us. Praise the Lord that he's patient and gracious with us. Amen? Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but say it with me, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. This is good. You want to know what's good? You want to know what pleases God? What pleases God is this. He wants all people to be saved. That's the heartbeat of God. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wants to use us as a part of this. So the last scripture I'm going to give you is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And it's the most glorious picture that you could ever dream. And if you need to close your eyes and picture this, that's perfectly fine. But it's the picture of entering the throne room of God at the end of times and looking and seeing who's there and what's before the throne of... What's in front of Jesus? What is there? And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and every single language. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes that symbolizes purity. And they're holding palm branches in their hands, and I don't believe that it was just holding them, because we know that they were waving them. Because the scriptures talk about the angels bowing before the Lord. You are worthy of it all. Right? Sing it with me. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. And to you are all things. You deserve the glory. And so the same palm branches that they cut and they laid on the road when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and they hailed him, you're the King of Kings, you're the King of Kings. And that same theme is going to be picked up in Revelation. And they will bow before the Lord. And now the question is, who do you want to be there in that room with you?
Everybody.
Amen. Everybody. And there are going to be so many people that were on those infographic slides that are going to be with us in heaven, because faithful men and women like you are going to take a step of faith this week and just dare to open your mouth a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's it in terms of bringing scriptures this morning. I want to mention something as well. There's a great scripture. What is it? Romans 8. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're hearing this message that I've brought and you're feeling like, oh man, I stink, I don't measure up, I don't this, cast that off. That's not from the Lord. Okay? But this, yeah, it's lies, exactly. But if something is stirring in your soul, recognize what it is. It's probably the Holy Spirit nudging you and saying, hey, I want to partner with you even more in these things. Okay, so don't condemn yourself and don't disqualify yourself. It's not that any of us are qualified. We're not qualified in our own. We're qualified because it's as Jesus is making his appeal through us. We're only qualified because he saved us. Right? And so to close off this message, we're going to make this practical, and I'm going to ask you to just pray into this for a minute. And even if it's just a small act of faith, in the next 1 or 2 minutes, just ask God, who are the people in my life, in my sphere of influence? You may have already done some of this in the last series, and you put some names on paper and put them in the bucket. Well, let's do it again. Let's go deeper, all right? Just ask the Lord, who are the key people? Bring actual names to my mind right now, Holy Spirit, of people that are in my sphere of influence that are far from God, that I might be able to influence. And so, like, I don't normally bring out my phone in church, but you bring out your phone if you need, make notes. Find a scrap of paper, find a pen, talk to a neighbor, whatever you need to do to make this real in your life. Don't miss the opportunity. And if nothing else, you write down the names and you start praying for them. If you're like, I'm way too scared, I'll never open my mouth for Jesus, at least not yet, that's fine. Start with praying for them. God put those people in your life for a reason. They're not in my life. I'll never meet them. I can't do it. But you can. All right, so actually take some time right now and just write down some names of people that you'd love to be in heaven with you.